What you're about to listen to has the power to completely change your life, taking you from where you might currently find yourself to where you ought to be. This is the Word of God coming to you from Christ Family Ministry.
So let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, as we read verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Yesterday night, we looked at the fact that the church is built on a revelation. The church is built on the revelation that Jesus is Christ. Jesus' disciples knew him as Jesus. The name Jesus is the same thing as Joshua. It means a savior. It means a deliverer. But the moment that Peter opened his mouth and he said, "You are Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God," how many of you know he struck a chord? It's on this revelation, and listen, it can only come by way of revelation. It's on this revelation, this truth, that the church is built. That no matter what any person's view of Jesus is, the cardinal point of it is that he's the Son of God. Are we following? And in his death, burial, and resurrection, hello? He has made all of us who have received him sons of God. It's a family. And we are not sons of God theoretically. That has become our new reality. Behold, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "What manner of love the Father has what? Bestowed, lavished upon us, that we should be what? Called the children of God." He said, "Therefore the world does not know us." The world does not agree. The world does not even understand what we're saying when we say we are the sons of God, because we are still in the same houses with them, go to the same institutions with them. Am I talking? And we're still probably eating the same food, boarding the same planes. But the Bible says it's because they did not know him. But see, it doesn't matter how the world sees or perceives us. The next verse says, "Now," are you with me? "Now are we the children of God." That's what he's calling us to see. He says, "Behold, now we are the children of God. Open your eyes and see it. You are the child of God." So can I ask you, who are you? I'm a child of God. There's an earthly name that might have been given to you. Thank God for that name. But now you are the child of God. And the Bible says the church is built on the revelation that Jesus, who is the Son of God, is the Christ. Be fiercely focused as a child of God. Something has been given to you. Be pragmatic about it. It could be in, like we saw yesterday, it could be in different fields. I'm so excited about what the children's department have been doing at this convention, because even the children are taught online. And yesterday I was watching one of the videos of one of the children in one of the homes. If you have a child and you didn't register your child, because the children's church designed something really powerful. So they were interviewing, one child yesterday. And he said, "What did you learn today?" He said, "Possess the gates." He said, "What are the gates?" And she began to talk about it. She's about 6 years. And my heart was leaping for joy. If I was feeling sleepy when I was watching it, she's one of our little girls in church in Abuja, Gold. But as I watched it, I came alive. You know what got me excited? Is the pragmatic approach that the children's church department of Christ Family Ministries have taken in deliberately indoctrinating the children that God has given to us. And you need to hear how that child was talking. It is from that age. That's what Jesus was saying. That you don't just gather children for fun. You know, some people think that children's church is child church. Children's church is church, full church, where everything that is taught in God's word is meant to be taught in a way a child can understand it. So we don't drop what we're saying. We don't drop anything that we're saying. The parables of Jesus, I understood them as a child. That means whatever God says to us can be taught a child. And I love the way Rick Warren put that. Any truth that you cannot teach a child, then you have not understood it. That's being pragmatic. You have a school. God has put resources in your hands and you have a school. Guess what he's saying? He's saying, do business with that school till I come. Be deliberate about it till I come. God has placed you to work in a particular institution. Be deliberate about it. Possess the gates. Rise to the places of influence. Have you ever thought of this? That if God had not extracted Moses from the slave mentality and culture and planted him in the house of Pharaoh, it would have been difficult for anybody in that mentality, in that culture, to bring them out. If someone beats you all your life, dictates for you, some years ago I heard Miles Monroe say, I read it in his book, The Burden of Freedom, and he said it's easier to be a slave than it is to be a free man. At first, my mind wrestled with that statement. But think about it, a slave, you don't have to think. They tell you when to wake up, when to have your bath, how much to eat. Are you with me? The onus is on you, when you are a free person, to make decisions. The only sufferings of a slave are the physical pains he has. He doesn't do any mental work. And that's why slavery is torment. And there's modern slavery today. When a system is created and designed for men to be included in so that they don't think. You know, in the wake of this whole pandemic, I just discovered that truly human beings don't think. And that is how propaganda thrives. It thrives on the fact that nobody asks questions. You remember the Y2K? The millennium bug? You know, lots of money was made. They said that the whole world was going to crash. Economies were going to crash. They were selling all manner of things, all manner of gadgets. People were consulting on different platforms. Everybody was running up and down. Y2K, Y2K. And we waited. Some of you are looking at me because you were born in 2002. They were running around. And guess what? Eventually, we're there when we entered into the new millennium from 1999 into 2000, and nothing happened. I can't remember any. I think NEPA even took the light. Nothing happened. And you know, nobody has ever asked the question, what was that about? We just said, thank God it didn't happen. That's how propaganda thrives. Men don't think. As a young man living with my father, I'm sure some young people out there, I'm sure you've had this experience. You know, when you're living with your parents, you can't wait to be on your own. You know, you are just in a bubble. You can't wait to live on your own where nobody will have to give you instructions, tell you when to come home. At least I grew up in a house where there were rules. And we stuck with the rules. And I turned out fine. Praise God. But I couldn't just wait for a time when I will not have to explain to anybody that this is where I'm going, this is what I want to do, and why I want to do it. I was talking to one of our pastors. He said, when he was much younger, we were just having a conversation, we were chatting. So when he was much younger, he used to tell himself that when he starts working and he gets his first salary, he was going to kill a cow and fry a lot of meat. I don't know why. And keep it somewhere. He said he'll keep it in different parts of the house. So as he's passing, he will take one meat here, you know, at various intervals. Dreams of that children have. As if, well, me, I didn't have that dream. I just wanted to be on my own. I wanted to, my major, I was looking for a time where I don't have to explain where I'm going. I can travel where I want to go to. Until I finally arrived there. I can still remember settling in my house, being in my house, and I was so happy. I'm in my own house now. This is my house. And then a month later, they brought the electricity bill. I said, for what? It dawned on me that you pay bills. You pay bills. It dawned on me that you fix your car. And now I take permission even more from my wife. More than I used to tell my parents, I have to explain to her where I'm going. She's not policing me, but I have to tell her, this is where I'm going. This is why I'm going where I'm going. So when you are a free person, it's a better life because you were created to think. Do you understand what I'm saying? You were created to think. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So I just said that to give you the picture that the slaves had. So if you go and stand in front of the world ruler, you know, for example, you know, if you're asked to leave Boko and go and negotiate a treaty with Donald Trump, you know, you'll fizzle out. The man is big. He's intimidating. By the time he looks at you and says, oh, why are you here? Are you getting me? Why are you here? He said, ah, they sent me. So that's the way it was. And God couldn't have taken one of them with that mentality, though they were his covenant people. Are you with me? But he needed them to be pragmatic. Whoever, you see, God is a very pragmatic God. God is a business God. He's in the business of saving souls, and he's deliberate about it. He's not haphazard about what he does. And he took Moses and planted Moses in Pharaoh's house. Are you getting me? So Moses understood the mannerisms of kings. He was a prince. He was training. Hello. He was schooled. Like you are being schooled. I tell the people in our Vine Life Fellowship, you are in a school to learn certain things. But it doesn't stop there. You must know why you are there. After the school, then what? Moses understood. I've been trained. That's why I could come and stand in front of Pharaoh. I know this palace. I know the protocols. Are you with me? Not, it wasn't going to happen in his own strength. But he needed that training. Part of leading 6 million people will involve you. You must have worked in certain places to be able to lead 6 million slaves to change their culture. Why am I saying all this? Be purposeful about your life. Occupy till I do what? I come. That's the instruction. Occupy till I come. So take your space and own it. So this morning I'm going to share with you 4 things that every gatekeeper should know, the mindset of the gatekeeper. Are we together? Is that number one, you must own your space. You must own your place. You must take ownership of the place that God has put you. You cannot take what you don't know is yours. I spoke to you yesterday about Caleb. How many of you know the reason he could ask for the mountain is because he saw the mountain as his? So the question is, how much ownership do we have over a thing? Anything God says is ours, is ours. And you need to begin to see it as yours. You're not sharing Makodi. Until you see Makodi as yours, you will not do business in taking it. You know, some of you feel that, oh, there are many things happening in Makodi. We are one of the things happening in Makodi. Listen, the people who are gatekeepers in Makodi are the ones who feel that Makodi belongs to them. And this is where a lot of Christians miss it. Because we find ourselves in institutions, we find ourselves in places, and nobody, I'm not saying that you are the top, but begin to see the place as your own. Because you can't rise to the top of a place you have not owned. Did you see the way that Joseph spoke? Did you see the boldness and audacity with which Joseph shared his dream? He got up in the morning and he just told his brothers, I had a dream. This is not Martin Luther. I have a dream. We're on the field, gathering the sheaves, and my sheaves stood up, and yours gathered around my sheaf. They kept quiet. At least you don't need too much sense to know that I'm the king. You know, I'm always speaking to my children, you know, always speaking to them. And recently, I was looking at Justin. I said, Justin, you're a king. He acted like he didn't even hear me. My wife was telling me a few days ago that, guess what Justin told me? That Justin came to the room and said, do you know I'm a king? Daddy said, I'm one. I said, oh, so he heard me. She said, yes. It's ownership. I tell the other ones, but I don't know if they've announced it. Maybe they've not taken it. Pastor Duhim was telling me the other day that Pastor B's son, Jaden, came to the house and said, just talking, and said, Mommy, do you know I'm a pastor? And the mom laughed. He said, no, seriously, look at me, Mommy. I am a pastor. He said, but some people treat me like they don't know who I am. They don't know I'm a pastor. I started calling some of the children in children's church who would brush him aside because they are old. I said, because they don't know I'm a pastor. And I told the mother, I said, I like that. That's ownership. I wish some of my pastors would know their pastors. Because some don't know their pastors. That's ownership. I know what God has called me to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now the Bible says, give me verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. That means this entitlement mentality, this trying to attach to someone. Am I talking to you? I'm not saying God won't bring you associations. He will bring you association. But you need to understand something. Your greatest pride should not be, I know this person. You know, some people always like to boast in who they know. I know that person. I know this person. It's good to know people. But the Bible says all things are yours. Because sometimes when we pride in the people we know, it's just to get relevant. See, you are relevant because God has called you. The next verse says in verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, all things present. One translation says, and the future, things to come, all are yours. Can I speak to you? The future is yours. Listen, scripture says the future is yours. The question is, have you taken ownership of it? If you have taken ownership of the world, if you have taken ownership of the future, it will be seen in your everyday activities today. All things are yours. Do you know why some Christians never get into politics? They don't believe it's for them. They don't see themselves there. I was preaching in the same meeting I went to preach. And, you know, I was preaching in Vine Life Fellowship in UniAgric. And I think the hall that they used for that meeting, they had just had an election there. I think whether it's a departmental election or, I know they had some form of election there. And I was asking them when they were walking, I said, how many believers ran for any office there? You'll be amazed. They were all praying. Nothing wrong with prayer. I'm going to talk about it. It's because no believer has stood up. Even if God has spoken to them, they just keep going around and say it's dirty. If a thing is dirty, somebody has to clean it. But see, when there is no ownership, when there is no ownership of a place, you can't take over that place. That's why you don't even participate. Have you seen where they said, you need so-and-so people to apply for so-and-so scholarship? Some people will sit there and say, look, don't bother yourself. They've picked the people they want to pick. Who are the people they want to pick? And most times, that's how everybody thinks, that the people have picked everybody they want to pick, and nobody has been picked until nobody is picked until the only person who thought that he might have a chance to be picked is finally picked. Do you get what I'm saying? When Esther was queen, you know what Mordecai said to Esther? Do not make a mistake. In Esther chapter 4, I think verse 14, say, don't make a mistake of thinking that if something happens to the Jewish race, it will not happen to you. Because you were placed here for such a time as this. Do you get it? Esther did not even know the power of what it meant to be a queen until a Mordecai had to wake her up. Your eyes need to be open to see. You need to look at IT. Oh, I was so excited at some of the reports we got yesterday. You need to look at the media and not just be bragging the fact that you have BA Mass Comm. What are you doing with it? Since you got that certificate, what have you studied? What have you done with it? Don't even be priding around that. You know, I got a certificate, but I'm not using it. I'm living by faith. I will show you something today. Are you getting me? You're not living by faith. You're an unbeliever. That's not faith. Do you know when Jesus came, he set up a different order of priesthood. I mean, you know, that priesthood is called the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. In scripture, there are only two priesthood, two mystic orders. The first is what? The priesthood of the Levites. And the priesthood of the Levites were just Levites who were purely picked up and said they were not allowed to work. They were not allowed to do anything. Their work was to interface with the what? With the supernatural, intercede for the people, offering sacrifice. They didn't even have lands. You see, and that's the culture that we have unconsciously introduced into church. Where, am I talking to someone? Where we feel that there's something wrong. I went to have a meeting somewhere in a city in Port Harcourt, and the pastor asked a question. He said, can a pastor do business, whether it's in full-time ministry or... I said, there's nothing like half-time ministry. You know, if you are doing what God wants you to do, you're in full-time ministry. I don't know where this concept of half-time and full-time came from. If anybody was in half-time ministry, then Paul was in half-time ministry, because I don't know what business he had making tents at the same time preaching, and yet he did more work than those who are perceived as full-timers. But you see, that's how the Old Testament was. Priests were not allowed to own anything. They were not allowed to do anything. Their work was to minister. But when Jesus came, oh, you need to go and take time and read the book of Hebrews chapter 6, chapter 7. That's not our focus. But the Bible says Jesus came and distorted the order. He changed the order. How do we know he changed the order? The first thing he did was his selection process. Number one, Jesus was not even from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of where? Of Judah. And then look at the kind of people he picked to be on his team. Did you see Jesus pick any lazy person? Did you see him pick anybody who wasn't doing anything? No. He went and picked, oh, I love Jesus. You need to understand Christ. He went and picked a fisherman. He went and picked, you know, there's this Simon, one of his disciples, who was a social justice reformer. He was like the Gani of his days. Gani, follow me. The guy hated oppression. Go and study Jesus' disciples. All of them had something they were doing. They were professionals. They might not be educated, but they were pros in what they did. And these were the people that Jesus picked to come and do the work of the Lord with him. When Jesus was talking to that rich young ruler and said, it's impossible, you know, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Didn't you hear how somebody like Peter exclaimed, who then can be saved? Why was he talking like that? He said, we have left all to follow you. That means there was something they were doing before they got actively involved. What Jesus was showing us was that he was going to change the order. Are you following? What did he tell Simon Peter in Luke 5? He says, come And I will make you what? The fisher of men. I'll teach you how to fish men. What was he saying? The same skill set used in catching fish. You will use those. He didn't say you will throw it away. He chooses his words. You will use those same skill set for another purpose now. I'm readjusting your purpose, not your skill. Some of you will be athletes for Jesus. You have so much. Say, praise the Lord. Okay, I'm not saying you're going to print on your shirt, athletes for Jesus, or start a team, Team Jesus. If that's what God leads you to do, that's okay. But we're saying that you must have the culture of Christ. You get what I'm saying? But you must, first of all, take ownership of it. You know, some of you, some people, I meet some Christians, and there's no aspiration. And that's what religion does, is to kill everything that God is trying to awaken in you. Just to be passive. And they tell you, don't aspire. Look at my fingers, are all equal. Be careful. And no. Throw away that garbage. Take what? Ownership. How would you treat that company if it was yours? I was talking to one of my friends once, and he's serving in the armed forces. And he said, Pastor, the armed forces belongs to us. It belongs to me. I knew the rank he was at when he was speaking. But I don't know if you know, in his heart, that's what we're saying. In his heart, he's already taking what? Responsibility for it. He's not complaining. He's not thinking about the salary. All things are yours. You're not just going to work and coming back, going to work. No. Take responsibility for your space. You start a business, there's something you are seeing. That is the power of the blessing. It is what will lift you from where you are to where you need to be. I look at the way some pastors even treat their church. You will know that there's no plan. They don't own the city. They just hold services. When they talk small. They don't have dreams. They don't even know what happens in the city. Provided they have their few members and they are happy, we're good. But Jesus said, occupy. Be pragmatic. You know, the word pragmatic. I like checking words because I don't want to use words I don't know the meaning. And one of, you know, the archaic meaning of the word pragmatic means to be busy. Another means to meddle into affairs. That means enter into the space. Get involved. So if you meet a gatekeeper, gatekeepers have ownership what? Mentality. Number two, gatekeepers think power. Don't get me wrong, they don't think money. They think power. Too many people are limited by money. Think power. Why? If gates are about influence, you can't influence with power, without power. I was praying sometime last year, and God said, Arame, you know, there are certain things we're planning, some ministry. You know, I was just praying and thinking. And the Spirit of God said, why are you doing this? Why are you putting all this together? I said, I want to help people. I want to see people's lives changed. I want to see people's lives transformed. And he said, you can't help people. I don't know. I wrote it down. He said, you cannot help people without power. You can't help, whether physical power or spiritual power. Haven't you noticed when the light goes off in your house, there's little you can do? Isn't there a difference between ironing with an electric iron and trying to press your clothes with the charcoal iron? Which one is done faster? The electric iron. So in any direction, you can't do much without power. And that's why every gatekeeper should think power. Should think what? Influence. Because you can't have real influence without power. How many of you want to help people? You want to establish the dominion of Christ in the lives of people. Then you have to start thinking power. And when we talk about power, we're talking about spiritual power. You have to start thinking about power in the context of how you can rise in influence. And you know, power has been given to us. That's why you can't be talking about takeover without the Holy Ghost. And you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you can't take over. He's the one that strategizes things. He's the one that arranges things. He's the one that plots the graphs. He's your senior partner. He's the one you work with in getting to the place he wants you to get. You know, anywhere that God has designed for you to be, the Holy Ghost knows the way there. Ephesians chapter 2 says we are God's workmanship. One translation says we are his masterpiece to do the works which he has what? Prearranged for us to do. taking parts. That's how the Amplifier puts it. That means there are parts that have already been designed to where God wants you to be. But you can't recognize those parts without the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is power. And where does the power of a believer come from? It's from his covenant. That's why when we talk about power, the first thing is you must understand the power of God, of the blood of Jesus. I was telling someone that, see, if we keep telling people to walk, do this, and we don't tell them the power upon which to do those things, when they enter into some zones, they will run out. This world, as you see it, is highly spiritual. To be naive about the things of the Spirit has already set you up for failure and for defeat. There is no position of authority that does not have commensurate power backing it. If you want to enter into those places, you have to dispossess. Democracy is a hoax. You know that. So that's why you say democracy is a hoax. No, democracy is what we agree to call what we do when we choose who we want to be there. That's why most presidents in the world, there's somebody who put them there. It takes power to put people there. I was talking to someone, I said, look, if don't look at this world like the Bible says the whole world lies in wickedness, 1 John chapter 5. Down to simple SUG elections, there's power involved. Down to the person who is doing just running a small kiosk by your street. Are you getting me? Because he wants to top that street. The person is going for power because you can't keep the gates if you don't have the power. Recently, a lady was chatting and said, oh, why did it take me too long to discover that life is truly spiritual? I said, it's never too late to discover it. It's worse if you have never discovered it. Life is spiritual. There are spiritual forces and elements that control life. I was starting with some people. Listen, I believe in all the teachings. You all know me. I'm a leadership coach. I coach people. I teach leadership and all that. But one of the elements that we often miss in teaching leadership in church is when we try to take it from a secular perspective. You know why? Because you can have everything in place, but there are things that make those things work. Because for every operation under the earth, there's a physical element and there's a spiritual element. Hope you know that. The spiritual element is what is rarely taught. So you can get good land, get good seeds through good farming practice. Are you with me? Plant the right seeds and the rain will not fall. Because spiritual factors are actually factors that are beyond your physical what? Control. And there are people who want to have mastery of the spiritual realm so that they can regulate the physical realm. Do you understand me? It's when you have understanding of spiritual things that you can decide how physical outputs are going to be. And that's why I say you need what? You need power. If not, you keep complaining. You keep complaining and nothing will change. I've heard Christians complain for too long. We act like we are powerless. It's not because we are powerless. It's because we have depended too much on our intellect instead of understanding that there are spiritual components that make things work. Exodus 11 verse 1. The Bible says, you know, the children of Israel had been slaves for years and God was going to break them out of that circle of slavery. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 1, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. And what was that final plague? It was blood. He said, I'm going to get blood to settle this issue. The other day, I was watching Prince of Egypt with my children. And, you know, I love that part where Moses came and was talking to Pharaoh. And he brought his staff out and he threw it on the floor. And Pharaoh beckoned to his magicians and said, come. And you know, one of them came and said, that's a cheap magician's trick, you know. And he also brought his own stick and he chanted some things and then he threw it. And, you know, they began to laugh at Moses. Guess what they said? You know, that song. And we're all chanting the house, you're playing with the big boys now. That means all these things that Moses was doing, these people too have been practicing it. But Moses' superiority was that he swallowed it. I don't know about you. If you go out to go and negotiate and you bring a sign, you show power and somebody comes to replicate it, you go home a bit discouraged. That's what happened to Moses. And after all these 9 plagues, locusts, Are you getting me? This, see, turning to Pharaoh's heart to be hardened. Well, God was the one hardening his heart for a purpose. He said, I'm bringing one more. You know why? That is the final line of any defense on the face of the earth. The moment blood hits the dance floor, are you getting me? The music changes. That's why if you want to be the one who will play the drums that men will dance to, then you must understand the power of blood. Because there are places and institutions that no matter how hard you work, as long as you are operating at the level of men, you can never enter. And what I'm saying doesn't have anything to do with whether you're in church or not. In every area of life, be it culture, be it music, be it science, are you with me? Be it technology, what rules is what? It's power. Spiritual power. That's why gatekeepers think spiritual power. If you want to rise to the top at this level, then there are certain things you need to do. But guess the good news. Hallelujah. God took his own son, Jesus, and offered him up for us as a sacrifice. And the Bible tells us in the book of Revelations, go there, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. Now salvation, strength. You know the word strength, there's the word dunamis. Miracle what? Working power. Listen, when the Bible says, now salvation and strength. It says, now salvation. Not just salvation. A lot of us, the only thing we receive is salvation. He says, but receive salvation, then receive what? Receive strength. Receive dunamis. Dynamic power to cause change. If you want the culture of that place to change, receive what? Strength. Dunamis, inherent ability to bring about change. He says, and the kingdom of our God, he says, and the power of his Christ have come. Have they come? They have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Glory to God. And then look at what it says in verse 11. They now overcame him. They overcame the one that was cast down by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. You know, it's powerful when you understand the power of the blood of Jesus. A sister was sharing with me and said, look, Pastor, I just started working in this nice office, and you know, she got this nice position, and all of a sudden affliction began to arise. And I said, look, this is happening, this person is doing this person. I said, look, let me tell you the truth. That position, the realm you are entering in that corporation, in that institution now, are you with me? You need to have something more than certificate. Certificates help you to get into place. Are you getting me? Power helps you to rise. I said, and you are entering into the realms of influence. Those are the gates God has called you to possess. And those realms of influence, you must understand that the language there is the power play. If not, you become a pawn. I said, like never before, be conscious of the blood of Jesus. And Jumure said that the blood must be in the consciousness of the believer at the same frequency it is in the mind of God. We have to think about, that means you need to see it. People sacrifice animals. We're here in Africa, you understand what I'm saying? People sacrifice animals to enter places. Sacrifice human beings to enter places. God sacrificed a God to bring you into places. That's why I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of any city. Every city has devils. But it's those same cities that God has said I should take over. Listen, just because you have a good idea does not mean you enjoy high patronage. I've heard some people say, oh, I have bright ideas. Bright ideas are good. But beyond the ideas now, hello, you now need to become conscious. And that's why you need to spend time in prayer. And what is prayer? You know, a lot of us religiously pray. We are not specific in our prayer work. Our prayer is not directed towards something. We pray without a consciousness. We pray just to have to go through the motion of we are what? We have prayed. And so you can brag. You know, some people like to say, you know, when I faced that issue, I gave it 8 hours. See, prayer is not dosage. Stop some of this religious crap you do. And you know, some people, all they have is on their CV is prayer. They like to boast. You know, they like to boast. I believe in prayer. Please, don't get me wrong. But I don't pray religiously. Listen, I was telling my wife, there's nothing I pray about that God doesn't answer. You know why? Prayer for me is not looking for answers. In the context that men are looking for answers, I'm not asking God to do something. Prayer for me is that there's something God has done. I want my eyes to be open to see it. That's why some of the most powerful prayers that believers can make are the prayers that Paul prayed for the church. Ephesians 1, from verse 15. You know what Paul said? Ever since I heard of your faith and your love for the brethren, cease not to make mention of you in my prayers. I'm sure if they ask some of you to pray for the Ephesian church today, your prayer will not go in that direction. You say, may the Lord give you a house. May the Lord give you this. May the Lord give you that. What did Paul pray? He said, this is my prayer for you. Ever since I heard of your faith and your love, I cease not to make mention of you in my prayers, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ will grant unto you the what? The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. If you came to me with a problem, I said, Lord, grant him the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Some people say, that's not a powerful prayer. Let me look for another man that can pray. Listen to me. That's the most powerful prayer, because everything has been accomplished in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The blood has made everything available to you. So in prayer, what are you doing? You are staying there until you can see it. See, you are staying there until you can hear. A lot of time we like to say faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith does not come by hearing the letter. Everybody can read letters. But faith comes by hearing and hearing by the spirit of the letter. I love something the man of God said. He said, look, you cannot doubt God when you have heard him. The reason people still question God's word, doubt God's word, is because they've been reading the letters of those words, but they've not heard the spirit of that word. The day you hear the spirit of God's word, are you with me? And the revelation of that word enters you and it becomes alive in you like Jesus talking to you, you will not doubt. That's why the word of God is powerful, because when I look at the blood covenant and I look at what the word have said and I discover that everything that God says here is settled in the covenant, there is no fear. Did God say it? I believe it. Then as I believe it, the Holy Ghost begins to navigate my mind, through my mind, opening my eyes to see things, to see ideas. How am I going to take over this Boko? How am I going to take over this Makodi? How am I going to take over this Benue? The ideas will begin to rise. And listen, spirit-inspired ideas, nobody can stand against it, because they become the keys that unlock and open the gates for you. Do you know it was just one word that Joseph spoke in front of Pharaoh and the place opened up to him? That word came from deep within. That's the spirit of Christ. Is somebody alive here? But you must keep the blood sacrifice constantly in front of you. You are a business person and you are not partaking of blood every day. Do you know all the... I'm not trying to sound spooky, but there are many people who wear suits who are very primitive in their practices. The suits they wear are just a cover up. You know, you say you're a Christian, you want to do business, and the first thing you're going to do is print complimentary card. Who wants to see your card? Who cares about your card? They will just add it to many others that they are planning to burn at the end of the month. But when you have sealed your complimentary card in the spirit and you bring it out, I'm telling you, they will keep it in a very safe place. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, maybe I should read that. Hebrews 4:14, gatekeepers understand spiritual things. They understand power. They understand wisdom. And when I'm talking about wisdom now, I'm not just talking about philosophy. So you must be willing to stay. You must be willing to stay in God's presence. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our what? Our confession. The Bible says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Next verse says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain what? Mercy. And find grace to help in the time of need. Do you know what makes the throne of mercy different from the throne of judgment? It's blood. When the Bible talks about the throne of mercy and it talks about the throne of judgment, there are not two thrones. It's that same throne from where judgment issues from. The moment you take blood and you sprinkle on it, it changes from the throne of judgment. It becomes the throne of mercy. So when the Bible says we should approach the throne of mercy, he's saying that approach through the consciousness of blood. That's the way you will obtain. I love the word obtain, because it's the same word to possess. You obtain mercy. You obtain mercy. You come with the consciousness of blood. You obtain mercy. Then you open that business. Hello. And then you find out that everybody is flocking in your direction. Why are they coming? You know that something has been opened unto you. Mercy is the reason they are coming. I was with one of our members. You know, see, we do too many things to promote ourselves. And that's where we miss it. Too many things. If I can release two singles, I see musicians, if I can release two singles and put it on 5 platforms, I've been told that in 2 weeks I can generate up to 20,000 followers. You know what we are doing? See, our Christian work is more like tinini tanana. Are you getting me? It's a gamble. If 20,000 people can do this, then maybe among those 20,000, I'll find one person who will like the song, and then they'll invite me to Europe, then I will blow. Mm-mm, you are still hungry. When you have obtained mercy, are you with me? You will not be looking for platforms. Platforms will begin to look for you. So rather than putting too much work in that area, first of all, obtain mercy and find grace for help in times of need. Stay in the presence of God. Let the wisdom of God flow through you. Let that thing you want to do carry a spiritual DNA. Let the image of God be impressed upon that thing that you're doing. I was listening to Dosun the other day, Dosun or whatever it's called. I know I really love that song. The one that talks about the breath of God. Breathe upon me. You know, that song blessed me. I said, I wish a lot of people would understand this. If God breathes upon plantain, it will take over the world. So if you are thinking of being a gatekeeper, then you cannot be at the gates without God. Whatever you are doing must be built on the revelation of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is upon it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Take that communion. Break that bread in faith. You know the way a lot of people approach the communion table is in a religious manner. Jesus knows why he says we should eat his blood, drink his blood and eat his flesh. We all know that the effect of bathing with water is not the same thing as drinking that same water. That when we bath, water has a cleansing effect. But when we drink, that same water has a reviving effect. So in the same way, that's what Jesus was teaching in John chapter 6. The same way that natural flesh, natural life has to be sustained by natural elements. It's the same way spiritual life on the inside of us must be sustained with what? Spiritual elements. And that's why I was repulsive to the Jews. Because under the law, it is a crime punishing people by death to drink blood, to eat blood, and then to stand up and say that people have to eat your flesh and drink your blood. It was what stoning him for. But Jesus said, until you do that, I have no part in me. And like I always quote it in the house, if I do that, then I have a part in him. Eat flesh and drink blood. That might sound harsh. If you want to rise, while others are busy running up and down, have a place consecrated for partaking in the communion. The city is mine. Number 3. Now, what's the third thing? The third thing the gatekeeper needs to think about is that you need to live for a cause, not for a moment, not for pleasure. Yes, pleasure will come in the course of pursuing a cause, but that is not the ultimate destination. I've seen some Christians, the moment they begin to rise in certain places, they forget why they were there. Give me that Esther 4:14. They forget why they were there. Because pleasure now takes precedence over what? Over a cause. Look at what Mordecai told Esther. He said, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You know, if you've had very rough experiences all your life, you would think that life is just basically about having 3 cars. Having a house. And the moment you get to a place where you feel you have arrived, you begin to have an attitude. I've seen some Christians live like that. You can't be a gatekeeper that way. I've even seen some people advise and say, what do you, at the age of 50, you should have 6 houses. You should have a house somewhere here. You should have this, you should have this. Nobody should be telling you what you should have at a particular time. Those are people building small empires. But if you're a gatekeeper, are you getting me? You are looking at generations. There's this program I like watching on CNN. It's called the 100 Years Club. You know, I like watching it. Even yesterday, I watched it before. When I went to me, I was flipping through CNN and I saw it. I say 100 Years Club, put it there. Because they tell the history of companies that have existed for over 100 years. And you know that the people who set up those companies were not thinking of how much money to make. They were pursuing a cause, they were pursuing an agenda. It's as simple as twining, producing tea, to as simple as Coca-Cola that you drink, the sugar you drink. Are you with me? But it's discovered that from day one, when those people started those companies, they were seen beyond where they were. Can I ask you a question? That thing that God has put in your hands, where do you see it after you are gone? It will cause you to live for a purpose, not for pleasure. Every time I talk about this, I'm reminded of that pastor who got a tithe of 400,000 naira and closed his church. You know, because prior to that time, he had never seen probably 20,000 naira. And then somebody came to his church, got saved, was so excited, and brought a tithe of 400,000. When they came to church the following Sunday, he took his family and they ran out of town. So the church members came and were wondering where he was. And here was this man who brought the 400,000 coming with his Mercedes Benz regular. Anybody remember Mercedes Benz regular? The type Mark D drives. I mean, and he was just coming and he came. He said, "Where is Pastor?" They said, "That's what we're looking for. Church was locked." He said, "So why the call members were really arguing? It's not the days of telephone." They went to his house. He wasn't there. They checked. People just said they saw him in the night with night bus. Him and his family moved out of town. So the man who brought the 400,000 said, "Ah, where's Pastor? So what do I do with this tithe again? I have this. Who do I give it to?" He had another 300,000 naira that he brought. So those people quickly rearranged, and the next pastor emerged. I was telling him, I said, "Do you know why he left? That's what he was living for. That's all he was living for. That's all he had been. That means all this while he's teaching God's word, preaching tithe, and praying. That was the end of his faith, and he had received it. There was nothing more to live for." I look at people like Bishop David Oyedepo with hundreds of churches around the world, and he's still preaching about soul winning with a passion. That means this man is pursuing a cause. He's not just living for the now. And that's how he's always been. I look at Pastor Chris. Permit me to call names. I was at the World Evangelism Conference, and I saw the multitudes there. You couldn't hear in their voice, "You know, we have arrived. We've come a long way." You know, some people, anytime you hear them, they always say, "We've come a long way. We've come a long way." A long way from where? Where you are going must always be farther than where you are coming from. That's how you live for a cause. It must be farther than where you are coming from. You must have something that you are living for, that when you are gone, the legacy will remain. That's how gatekeepers think. And if you begin to think like this, your perspective of faith will change. 2 Peter 1:3. CFC McCord is not a church that when you come and you are now driving your Range Rover and the pastor comes, he has his protocol, then he's advising people in ministry. You know, if you want to do ministry, this is how to go about ministry. Are you getting me? Then start putting on unnecessary weight that you need to shed. Have you seen some of those, your uncles, who come with two cars to come and advise you about life? If you have never seen anything more than that, that's all you aspire to be. Live for a cause. Gatekeepers live for a cause. "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue." Next verse, go to verse 5. Look at what it says. "We have become partakers of the divine nature." Now verse 5 says, "But also for this very reason, because he has called us unto something." 2 Peter 1 verse 5. "Because he has called us unto something. For this reason, giving all diligence." That means diligently. Add to your faith what? Virtue. And to virtue what? Knowledge. How many of you are in faith? You say, "I'm in faith." I've heard some people say, "Oh, I've sown seeds, I've done this, but nothing is happening." You know what you need to do? Add to your faith. Go back to verse 5. Add virtue to your faith. That word virtue there is moral discipline. Sometimes you can be sowing seeds and your problem is that you don't know how to handle finances. The Bible says, in addition to your faith, because you are going somewhere, add virtue. Add some discipline. You know, if you walk into some people's space, you can tell where they are going. Even by the way their desk is arranged, you can tell. Some people feel that, you know, it's not what you do. It's not, you know, there are certain things you do. Add to it. I take supplements, but I don't live on supplements. I eat food, then I take what? Supplement. That's what scripture is saying. It says, supplement to your faith. What? Supplement to it virtue. He says, and to virtue what? Knowledge. You say you're into commerce and you don't know anything about commerce. The only thing you know is what they were teaching 10 years ago. Thank God for the wonderful team of people who have helped us in this period to be online, to do the things we do. Amen. Lawrence, Nelson, great work they are doing. And do you know how every day, while some of you are sleeping, these guys are online, they are reading, they are researching, they are checking. Are you getting me? They are looking for, they are giving me reports. Every time we close from here, I'm going, I'm getting Nelson's report, I'm getting Lawrence's report. They are striving to improve. You know what? There's something that's on our heart. There's a place we are going. There's something we want to do. Hello, to your faith, add what? Add virtue, add knowledge. You believe with your heart, good. You speak with your mouth, good. Then do what? Add virtue, add knowledge. The Bible says add, supplement. Verse 6 says, to knowledge, self-control. Some places you don't need to go if you are in faith. There are some relationships you don't need if you say you are in faith. I was talking to a young man the other day, he wants to be a doctor. I said, hope you know that if you want to be a doctor, then you have to streamline your friends, because some are not going where you are going. So that as you are saying, in the name of Jesus, I'm the next greatest doctor, there are places you don't have to be. There are some companies you can't keep. I'm not looking down on any cause. Some people just want to read public administration. Do you understand me? And you want to read medicine. So you can't be in the same sphere with them, spending and just say, look, what God wants to do, he will do. No. Add self-control. Self-control. Reading a book is not talent. It's discipline. Someone says, I have the talent of reading. No. Is that somebody sit? You sit down. Why others are jumping around and doing it? You sit down. You are adding to your faith. You are in faith. You are adding to your faith. Self-control. To self-control, what? Perseverance. What's perseverance? You keep going. Didn't you hear Sam Craig's testimony? When it looked like they were going to pull him out of the system, what did he do? He was in faith. He sowed his seeds. He believed God. But I don't even know. He said he gave extra time to studying. That's perseverance. Perseverance means I want to get up now, but I have to do what needs to be done to get to where I want to go to. You need to persevere because you are in faith. There's something you are seeing. You're a pastor. You can't even sit in your office from morning to evening. You're already tired. By the time nobody comes, you're not praying again. Guess what you're doing? You're playing video game. When someone can say, my daughter in the Lord, sit down. See, don't use tongues to mask your inadequacies. Did you hear me? They ask you, have you submitted your report? I don't have time. You know, there's no time. The internet is bad. There's always an excuse for a lazy man. Have you noticed that? It's perseverance. I'm not bragging, but listen to me, people of God. Amen. Pastor Arame is no lazy man. I'm not a lazy man. From here, I still have, I know what I'll be doing tomorrow. I know what I'll be doing on Tuesday. I know what I'm going to be doing on Wednesday. Hello. I know what I'll be doing later in the night today. To your faith, it's because I'm in faith. I'm pursuing a cause. To your faith, add perseverance. And then to perseverance, be a Christian. Godliness. Be a Christian. Act like a Christian. You can't be loquacious, talking anyhow, using S-word. You don't want to go anywhere. The Bible says, if all these things abide in you, there's no way you will fail. That's how gatekeepers think. Father, we give you praise. I believe you got it. Somebody needs to get up this morning. Can we stand up wherever we are? Number 4. Are you with me? You must recognize opportunities and take them. You know, some Christians live their life. They put their bow outside to collect water during Harmattan. Then dig wells for water during rainy season. And they say they are hardworking. They don't know how to... They don't... You know, because... See, spiritually, they are clueless to what's happening. Physically, they are clueless to what's happening. I love one of our young men. He's a member of CFC Makurdi, Solomon. You know, every time he's sharing his testimony with me, I'm excited. I remember when he was back here in Boko and he would take his bag, he's going to teach. People call him Mr. Soap. Last year, he shared his testimony with me, you know, and tears filled my eyes. How he doesn't even know his father. His mother, he doesn't know his father. Being raised and being called a bastard. He said out of his insecurity, he found himself in a cult. Then God blessed the road that led him to Christ Family Center. Then he discovered that his past cannot define his future. He said, Pastor, opportunities began to open for me. Has two registered companies. Recently, I was talking to someone, we're driving, and he was talking about how they were giving out some things in the government house, and he was there. He said, they went. I said, which Solomon? He said, the Solomon, you know, now we went together to go and bid for the country. I said, in the governor's office. He went to, I said, you know what I told myself? That means some people are hearing this message. I said, that means somebody's hearing it. Somebody's hearing it. Yesterday night, as I left, he said, Pastor, thank you so much. This convention has been such a blessing to me. He said, if I'm looking for opportunity to share my testimony so that others will be inspired. You can tell a big tree from his roots. There are opportunities everywhere. The same place where you are crying. See, from today, let me not hear you whining and crying and complaining and saying this and all. It's because you have not recognized opportunities and you're not willing to take them. Can I speak to you? Move into the space. Nobody says he's marketing something sitting down in the house. Be willing to interact with people. Be bold to sell your idea to someone. That's why the word for professional is man of faith. Are you getting? Have the faith that somebody will be willing to patronize what God has given to you and in exchange for something. Serve humanity. Sing your songs. Don't you just love Sinach? Whether you like her music or not, it's all over the world. Everybody wants to do. What's that her song? Waymaker. One day I traveled to minister. Where was I? In Ghana. I was in Ghana. I was waiting for them to come and pick me from the hotel. I went through three different channels having church, and as though they planned it, they're singing Waymaker here, next channel Waymaker, next channel Waymaker, across different continents. You wrote a song, nobody clapped, write the next one. They give you an opportunity, seize it. You know why? Opportunities always are bound to gatekeepers.
We know that you were richly blessed by the teaching you just heard, and we encourage you to give attention to every bit of it, because that brings you another step closer to amazing testimonies. For more life-changing messages like this one, visit www.christfamilyministries.org.